I will thank you with an unfeigned heart when I have learned your righteous judgments. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. So whenever we get to a discourse like this with Jesus, particularly this one with the Sermon on the Mount, people are often tempted to ask, well, does Jesus mean what he says? Because this is kind of harsh, right? If I get angry, I get thrown into hell. Does Jesus mean this? If I commit lust, am I liable to judgment? So I'm going to give you a simple answer on this one. It is best to assume, when you come to Jesus' teachings that sound so harsh, to assume that he means exactly what he says. You weren't expecting that, were you? It is best to assume that he means exactly what he says. And if you think about it, most of the things that he's suggesting make sense. It's really not good to make judgments based out of anger, and it's certainly not good not to spend your life looking around with lust at other people, right? But more to the point, you've heard this saying before, you have to know the rules before you can break the rules. Well, we can't break the rules in the Christian tradition, but you have to know the rules before you can interpret the rules. Another way they put it in the ancient world, it takes profound people to understand profound things. I'm going to repeat that. Take this with you for the rest of your life. It takes profound people to understand profound things. So, in order to understand what Jesus means at any given point in time, you actually have to spend some time with him, studying him, get to know him through prayer. So, in the beginning, treat him as if he's literal in something like this. And most of it's pretty good advice, right? Like I said, anger, not a great way to make decisions. Neither is lust. But as we try to hold on to this, we're going to find that we actually have difficulty, right? So Jesus says, "But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you say you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire." You've heard me preach many a sermon about how angry I get in traffic. And I assure you, I say worse things than you fool to people who cut me off. Oh, my Lord, I'm doomed. Right? But if also you think about the world that we live in, right, it actually exists to make you angry. There's this 24-hour news cycle that does nothing but spew anger and hate so that you find yourself on the edge of your seat all the time, never actually sitting in peace. The world is conspiring to make you angry because angry people make rash decisions, okay? Think about the world as conspiring against you to make you angry, and you might actually have an easier time negotiating it. We're back to that question of lust, right? The reason why, by the way, looking at someone with lust in your heart is so bad is because you're dehumanizing them. You're viewing them as an object. And further, you're dehumanizing yourself. You're becoming a beast because that person is good for nothing but being an object. And I'm not going to go into detail on that, right? So lust in and of itself, right, when you start looking at people as less than human, that's problematic. And that's why Jesus uses such extreme language. But again, if you think about the world we live in, turn on primetime TV. There is nothing but sex appeal on TV. You see these very attractive casts, male and female, in various states of dress or almost undress. And how can you avoid the lustful thoughts that enter into your head? Again, the world is conspiring against you. And it's like the psalmist in Psalm 119 says to us today, or says to the Lord, "Oh, that my ways were made so direct that I might keep your statutes. Oh, Lord, that the world were simpler so that I could follow your commands." Because it's a very difficult and complex world that we live in. And so that's why I bring us back to my other point. It takes profound people to understand profound things. If you want to know what Jesus means when he says any of this, you have to spend time getting to know Jesus. And that requires lots of prayer, and lots of study of Scripture. Jesus is like that friend you have, like my Uncle Danny. And by the way, this is probably the only time my Uncle Danny has ever been compared to Jesus. So Jesus is like that friend who you think is funny because you're used to his delivery because it's dry and it's deadpan. But for people who don't know him, right, you never know if he's making a joke, if he's being serious, if he's mocking you, because his delivery is just so flat. And that's my uncle. Usually he's actually not being serious, and he's often making a joke at your expense that's probably flying way over your head. But if you know him, you understand when he's joking, when he's not, right? And you can actually understand what he means. It's the same thing with Jesus, although he's not as insulting as my Uncle Danny, right? To understand when Jesus is exaggerating, you have to know him. To understand when Jesus is deadly serious, you have to know him. To understand when he's leaving room for mercy and forgiveness and all of these other things, you've got to spend some time with this man. Because otherwise you're just making assumptions. And you might tell yourself, oh, he can't possibly mean that. And the moment you do that, you're liable to make a very bad decision. So that's why it's best to treat him exactly, literally, in something like this. Not because he wants to send everyone to a hell of fire, but because it's so important to him that we actually treat these things as issues of importance. Because, again, it takes profound people to understand profound things, right? And it's something that we have to seek. Again, back to Psalm 119. And by the way, Psalm 119, okay, I haven't mentioned this in the other sermons. It's part of noonday prayer. If you ever do noonday prayer in our cycle, in our daily office, it recommends selections of Psalm 119. Both to Christians and Jews, it's this prolonged meditation on God's law and the difficulty of keeping God's law. And it's really good to read from every day, actually, because it's the longest psalm, actually. It's incredibly long. So you only read sections at a time. So we've only got verses 1 through 8. There's like 100 and, I should know this, but like 170 verses to it. It's a big one. So you just read it in sections of time. But it's a prolonged meditation on God's law. And that, by the way, is some solid food right there, not some milk. And I'll get to that reference in a minute. But anyway, it's like the psalmist says, happy are those who observe God's decrees and seek him with all their hearts. This is an active process. We have to seek after Jesus. We have to get to know Jesus. We have to spend some time in prayer and study of Scripture with Jesus to be able to be the type of people who can understand what Jesus means. There's no shortcuts in this. It's like learning a language. Right. If you start took it upon yourself to teach yourself a language and you went to class once a week, but then never spent any time studying during the week, how far are you going to get in that language? You actually teach yourself a language. You just have a teacher to help you clarify things. It's the same thing with Christianity. Christianity is a language that we should all seek to be fluent in. It needs practice. It needs prayer, and it needs study. It needs spending time with Jesus so that we can be the profound people who understand profound things. And that's why I like what Paul says here in Corinthians, right? He says, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Infant in Christ. In other words, you're someone who has not grown into maturity in the faith. You don't speak Christianity like it's a fluent language for you yet, right? That's why he uses the metaphor, I fed you with milk, not solid food. My teachings were very simple and easy to digest, like I would give to a baby. Solid food is for the people who spend some time actually studying Jesus. That's what he's saying. And it's because in this congregation that he's in with the Corinthians, he had come and he had brought them the faith. And he taught them very, very simply because they were new to the faith. And so you explain things very simply to people when they're new to the faith. Then after he had left, a guy named Apollos, who was a co-worker of Paul, came along. Apollos was very, very smart. Apollos was a phenomenal preacher. Apollos was educated in Greek philosophy. And so when Apollos came to this congregation, and they listened to his elevated speaking, they thought to themselves, oh, we're so very smart. We're so very enlightened. That Paul was talking down to simpletons. The moment you think that about any point in the Christian faith that you think that the message is beneath you, you need to go back to the beginning because you've gotten arrogant. And that's a temptation, by the way, for those of us who are priests, right? Because we spend a lot of time studying Scripture. We went to school for it. So we know these things. And so we get used to these stories and we think we know everything. And so, yeah, maybe I'm growing in the knowledge, but I am shrinking in the humility. And so it's best to always check yourself and treat yourself like a beginner. And sometimes we just got to go back to milk, not solid food, right? When you're sick, you have simple things like broth, right? So when I'm soul sick, I got to go back to the basics. And so that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthian community. You haven't grown in the faith. I had to give you milk, not solid food, because you're not the type of people who can really understand the solid food. That's what Paul is saying to the Corinthian community. And that's a good lesson for us to remember that we're always beginners in the faith. Okay? And then that, again, goes back to my point. It takes profound people to understand profound things. Sit with time in prayer with Jesus. Read scriptures. Read the gospels. Make a point of reading all four gospels in the near future. Spend time with Jesus. Come to church, or, being that we've got Lent coming up, come to one of our classes this Lent. There's going to be some milk and there's going to be some solid food in that. So I'll be teaching a class on Augustine's Confessions. All right. And St. Augustine's Confessions is one of the classics of world literature and Christian literature. It's a profound, wonderful book. And it's actually written like milk so that people can take it very easily, because he was writing down for an audience that wasn't elevated, even though he's probably one of the greatest minds in history. But he's worth reading, and I'll be teaching that at noon on Wednesdays. Father Hugh will be teaching a class on prayer on Wednesday evenings for our Soup Supper Bible series. Most Christians don't know how to pray. We learn a few rote prayers, like the Our Father, the Hail Mary, the creeds, and we learn how to ask God for things and thank God for things and say sorry to God for things. We don't learn the deeper ways of praying. Father Hugh is going to teach a course on that, so that we can start building up to the solid food and not just the milk, and so that we can grow into the profound people who understand profound things. And then, when we get there, we can say, like the psalmist to God, I will thank you with an unfeigned heart when I have learned your righteous judgments, because it is a process and it requires learning. So that's my prayer for us today, my brothers and sisters, that we would become the profound people who can understand profound things. In Jesus' name, amen.